Good morning again, I say to each and every one of you. I'm glad to have you here this morning. Since the pastor is recouping, or as if any of you have really seen his videos that Wendy and them have been putting onto Facebook, I thought it was very interesting how each one of the kids had big smiles on their face, how Wendy had big smiles on her face, and Pastor was sitting there. I'd rather be watching the Cubs. But it was kind of interesting to see the fun that they were having. It was several weeks ago, even months ago, that he had warned us that he was going to be going these 2 weeks and ask if we would be willing to take the pulpit. I asked him where to put it. That wasn't exactly what he meant. He said, would you be willing to speak? And I said, yes. I said, I think God will help me. He will lead me through. And then I show up here this morning, and I called and talked to Dustin and told him basically where we were going with this morning's message. And then the sucker leaves me an extra 15 minutes. I can't believe it. But I will promise you one thing. You won't be late for lunch. You know, many, many years ago, it seems like forever now, although I know it wasn't, I was teaching a Sunday school class, or was asked to teach a Sunday school class and to come up with a subject or a book of the Bible to go through. And I just kind of felt like God led me to the book of James. And as many of you can probably attest, that was a few years ago, and we have heard a lot about James whenever I have to teach a Sunday school class. Guy would be teaching his, decide he had to go hunting or something, and he would ask me to teach the class. James was where we went. But there's a real reason for it, because from that time on, it really became a real lifetime study for me, a long time study for me. And each time that I read a small portion of that scripture, of that any parts of those passage, I seem to find a new truth, something that I had never seen before, something that I wish that I had brought before the Sunday school class that I was teaching. And I'm sure that's going to happen again today. But I just asked that my prayer to God was this morning, that He will use these words and He will give each one of you something to take away with you today that will enrich your life in some way. Let's open in prayer. Father God, we do thank you so much for this time that we can be together here in your house. Father, I just do pray that as you help us to walk through just a very small portion of this book of James that you have given to us in your word, that, Father, we would be able to take it, to apply it to our lives, Father, that we would be able to learn something and in some way be able to increase the things that you have tell us to hide in our heart. So, Father, now we just ask that you would be with us, that you would guide and you would direct, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, as I study a passage or a book in this case, I kind of like to look at the author. Who was he? To whom was he speaking? What was the culture of the time? What was happening to them? And when I really want to get to the meat and the potatoes of a passage and to really understand what the author was trying to teach, then I find myself having to go dig back and find that time about where the people were and who the people were that it was being written to. And as we look at the book of James and we try to manipulate something that was written back in 60 AD to fit the lifestyle of our 217 that we are in presently, it just doesn't seem to fit. Now, does this mean that I'm saying James' words are not relevant today? Absolutely not. Point is that it is important to understand what the words were in the content of the day that they were spoken and to who was hearing them. Who was James? The writer of this book. We understand, as most scholars have listed, that he was a half-brother of Jesus. There are three other men by the name of James in the New Testament. Two of them we're very familiar with, and two of them we're not so familiar with normally. One of them was James, the son of Zebedee, who was the brother of John the disciple. You know, the part of the Peter, James, and John, the inner circle. He was also the first apostolic martyr that was killed by King Herod. We find this in the book of Acts. Gary, what am I doing? Okay, thank you. All right. Second, there was James, the son of Alphaeus, I think is the way I pronounce it. We don't know very much about him, except that he was a disciple that was mentioned in Matthew and Acts with all of the other disciples. And third, there was a James that I didn't really had done nothing about, didn't really even know he existed. But it was kind of interesting. The third James was a father of a Judas, the disciple, but not to be confused with Judas Iscariot. And he was being distinguished from that Judas by being called the son of James, which is the reason I believe that we don't see his name listed as Judas in the Bible. Then there was James, who was the half-brother of Jesus. Jesus is mentioned as having brothers and sisters, one of which was James, and he is believed to be the author of this book. Scholars have really concluded that brothers, in this case, means half-brothers, since Joseph was not Jesus' father. We know that James was a non-believer, as were his other brothers. And we can find this in John 7:5, where it says, or where it speaks of Mary and Jesus' brothers coming to see him to warn him as he was going to the feast of the Passover about coming to appear as a public figure and not as a private one. Kind of interesting how you see here the real concern of mother and brothers for their brother Jesus, especially when they did not believe that he was actually who he said he was. Now, something that we find also is we find no record of James or any of his other brothers being at the cross when Jesus was crucified. But in 1 Corinthians 15:7, Paul writes that Jesus appeared to James specifically. As the risen Christ appeared to James, he quickly became a believer, as I think any one of us would. He also became a leader of the Jerusalem church, and it is understood that he became one of the main pastors and leaders of that church. This is the James that wrote the book that we are looking at this morning, this wonderful letter. If you wanted to turn to James chapter 1, verse 1, you can, but basically something that I find very interesting is how he introduces himself in this verse. And it gives us a little bit of insight to his character and to his humbleness. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Really. Now, if you were a half-brother of Jesus, wouldn't you have at least put in parentheses up there that says, oh, by the way, I'm related to the Lord and Savior. The fact that he didn't elevate himself by mentioning that relationship is a real clue to the character of this man. He calls himself a servant, a slave of God. When we hear the term slave in today's words, we find out that it doesn't really have a real good connotation, does it? As we hear the word slave or someone being a slave, we think of someone that needs to be removed from that position, don't we? Someone that was forced to be there. But in that time and in that culture, Paul and many of the other writers refer to themselves as slaves of Christ. In that day, they were illustrating the point that he really owned them. They belonged to him. It wasn't necessarily in the way that we think of suffering and being a slave of someone against our will. They actually wanted to be there. They wanted to put themselves in that position. The fact that he owned them. In fact, what they're really saying is, I am God's. I'm part of his household. It was a way of speaking to oneself in a humble way. Not a self-degrading way. Just saying, I'm no better than a slave in God's household. As we read in there in that same verse, it also says that James was writing to the Christian Jews that were scattered among the nations. Why were they scattered? They were scattered away from the center of all of the persecution that the Christians were suffering at that time. Because of this persecution, you see that James will talk about endurance. He will talk about patience. He will talk about wisdom. He encourages them to persevere because of this great persecution. This is why I think we find so many verses out there counseling against quitting, about giving up, against just flicking it all in. We can only imagine what their lives were like. They had had parts of their family killed. They had lost jobs. They had lost farms. They had lost income. They had physical illness. They had many problems. And it's difficult for us to relate to those. But that is to whom he was writing his encouraging words. He was explaining what it really meant to follow Christ. Now, as I've studied the book of James, I've found something that was very interesting to me, and it actually follows the basic theme. It is simply this: genuine faith will result or manifest itself in righteous living. If you are truly a follower of Christ, true faith will grow and show in the Christ-like life you have chosen to live. And this is the reason why this book is so timely for me. We live in a day and time when people say they believe one thing, act as if they believe another. And if we were to chart our lives to what we value as Christians and to how we truly live our lives, I think we would find that those charts wouldn't even come close to comparing to each other. I know that's true with me. I find it happening all the time. That is why Christianity is so challenging, and why James says that genuine faith will show itself in righteous living. You know, as I stand up here today, I realize that I am a sinner. I realize that I fall away from Christ all the time. And yet, Christ always brings me back. As we look at the little segments of James, we find that each one of them could be sermons. But they are all making the same point. He addresses a whole lot of different subjects, but he always makes the same analogy. He talks about the tongue. We aren't going there today. Today we're going to talk about trials, as Dustin kind of told you in his worship. He also talks about wisdom. How are you going to get through those trials, those tribulations, those temptations? Except through godly wisdom. Oh, he talks about the tongue and the rumors and the gossips. He talks about developing patience, endurance, and humility. He has some really strong words about favoritism and prejudice that are really quite potent. Perhaps the most famous statement in the book of James is, "Faith without works is dead." What's he really saying? I believe it is this: if your faith is real, it will show yourself through it, or it will show itself through your works. Now, there's a lot of people who think that says something different than we are saved by faith. But honestly, if you look at this book in its context, understand what it is saying, and you do not emphasize one point over another, you'll find that James has a very pointed message to those of us who are believers. It's this: we can't go around talking about how much we love Jesus only on Sunday mornings. But if your faith doesn't carry over to Monday to Tuesday and on through the rest of the week, you may need to reconsider the meaning of the word faith. When that unexpected situation comes along, do you lean on Him for the outcome? When your coworker calls in sick and you know that you're the one that has to cover it for him, do you lean on God for a smooth, productive day? Does your behavior in an abnormal situation reflect God's love? Do you have faith that God can handle anything that might assault his followers? James says that genuine faith will result in outward behavior consistent with Scripture. Okay. We've looked a little bit in verse 1. Let's push it a little further. Let's go to verses 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. And in verse 5, if I may paraphrase just a little bit, if you need wisdom, and if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask Him. He'll gladly tell you. Now, it's interesting that if you look at the book, you will see a couple of verses on trials, then he talks about wisdom, then he tells you how you're going to get through these trials with God's help and God's wisdom. Then he spends some time on temptation. This temptation doesn't come from God. We're tempted by the evil one. He talks about withstanding temptation and getting rid of the filth and the bad attitudes in our lives so that we can have a life of true wisdom and true godliness. Let's look at joy in trials. This is a verse that we've heard many times. Many people have quoted it, myself included. Consider it pure joy when trials and temptations come your way. Really? Joy? There's no way that can be right. Maybe it is joy when it's over. Or maybe if someone else is going through them, not you. Not really. But it is interesting that the first thing he addresses to these persecuted believers is that they should not be surprised when they find themselves going through trials. Suffering is the common thread that reunites all of us in unity. That's why these verses that were written so long ago still have a meaning for us today. As it did for those who originally heard them, we all go through trials. That's just part of the fallen world we live in. We've talked about some trials that they were suffering. I found as I was studying through here that it was very interesting that this word in the Greek is used many times in the gospel when it says that people were very sick and had various illnesses. These were used as trials during that period of time, and they would come to Jesus to be healed. I also found that experiencing discouragement can be a trial. It can also be translated that way. And I found that the translation in each different passage could be just a little bit different, but they all came back to a trial. The context influences exactly how it is to be translated. So there's a common theme throughout the Bible that promises we're all going to suffer trials. Neat, huh? Now, where is the joy in suffering trials? I know I, for one, am not good at suffering. Some of you might be, but I'm not. That is not usually one of my finest moments. Other things I can do, I can hit my thumb with a hammer, I can snub my toe, I can do all kinds of things like that and come through it and be fine. But when it comes to suffering, long time suffering, and just feeling yucky, I'm not real good about it. I'm a wimp. If you don't believe it, ask my wife. But James tells us here that we are to be joyful about it. Why? Well, it's in the last part of verse 5. Because knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. Now, here's the joy. When you know that the trial, this very difficult situation that you're going through, is not for nothing. That if you are following Christ and you really want to follow Him, this trial and this tribulation is going to count for something. It's as if God is giving you the opportunity to kind of exercise your spiritual muscles. If you don't go through the trials, you don't know how to have faith, do you? That's when you learn to trust God. That's when you learn that God is faithful. It's one thing to know it in your head, and it's another to experience it. Yeah, that's a completely different thing, isn't it? As you go through a trial, you find God's provision and His comfort. And His presence makes you stronger as a believer. It exercises your spiritual strength, and after you go through it, you find yourself much stronger. Or you should find yourself much stronger. You find that when you meet people, when you hear what they're going through, you can minister to them. You know exactly what they're feeling because you've been there. It gives you an opportunity to reach out and to show Christ to other people and to encourage them. So if you're going through a trial, and I'm sure that each person in this room today is going through some type of a trial, please listen to God's word. God's word will help you to be centered on Him. Not to be angry, not to be resentful. And the result will be the fruit of righteousness. Kind of cool. You can learn to trust God. That trust will produce endurance, patience, and all those other good qualities that we'd like to have. If you read about some of the great Christian men and women in history, the missionaries who endure unbelievable tortures for the sake of the gospel, they were giants in the faith because they allowed their suffering to produce exactly that. It produced patience. It produced endurance. And God blessed them for it. Trials create stamina, fortitude, strength, and maturity. And it's not just true today. It was true even way back yonder. If we go back to Psalms 119, we find David where he says, "It's good for me that I have been afflicted. I have learned your word." Now, isn't that the truth? When we have a problem or something that is really bothering us, that's when we suddenly find time to study and to read our Bible. Are you like that? I know I am. And prayer. Oh, yes. I had time for it then. On days that everything is okay and everything's going along fine, I sometimes find it hard to squeeze in that extra little bit of time to sit down and read God's word. That little bit of time to ask God for his help in taking me through today. Yeah, there's something about trials that drive us back to the Lord. When we realize that we aren't really in control, we're all like that. It's all for our good, and that is the joy. In Romans 8:28, it says that God will work it for our spiritual good if we'll let him do so. Not to become bitter, but to let him work in our lives. Now, James goes on to say in verse 5 that if you need wisdom, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him and he will gladly tell you. Then he says he will not resent your asking, but when you ask him, be sure you really expect him to answer, for a doubtful mind is as unsettled as the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. People like that shouldn't even expect to receive anything from the Lord. They can't make up their minds. They waver back and forth in everything they do. Here James says that if you go through a trial, you will get through it with wisdom, God's wisdom. And godly wisdom will enable you to make the right choices, to develop the skill in navigating this trial and doing what you feel God wants you to do and learning from that experience. I've always loved the part of the verse that says, he will not resent you asking. In the NIV, it says, God gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Notice that he doesn't say, well, look who's here again. No, he doesn't say that like sometimes we as parents might have told our kids. He gives generously, he gives liberally. He just throws it out there and he just keeps throwing it out there, and all without fault or reproach. When you need it, when you want it, he'll give it to you. Yet James says you have to ask in faith. You can't ask thinking, Lord, you tell me what you think I should do, then I'll just kind of see if I agree. I'm not sure you really know, so I'll kind of decide if you're right. No, that's double-minded. You have to ask in faith, knowing he has the right answer. You have to trust and really want his help. Know that only he has the right answers to all of our problems. We just need to listen and learn from him. Now, our family has gone through some really rough times this first part of this year with the loss of our sister Sherry in March and our mom in June. But with the help and the support of God and His people, we have received many blessings. Hurts? Yeah, a few. But the faith of knowing both of them are in God's arm and the outpouring of love from fellow believers has turned the hurts to blessings. As the worship team comes, let me take time to say this to each and every one of you. Thank you. And may God bless you as He's blessed us. This morning, one of the blessings that Jesus gives us is the taking of communion to remember His giving of His body and His blood. When we come together, and so in this remembrance, let's join together this morning as the worship team plays and leads in their final song. I know there's been a little bit of change in having it all up here on one table, but I think we can make it. God's with us. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You so much for this time. Father, we thank You for this word that You have given us. Father, we just ask that, Father, as we look into Your word that You have preserved for us, that we will be led to follow You, to believe with all of our hearts, Father, and to have the faith that You have all the answers. You have the right answers. Father, help us to follow that path. Lead us and guide us as we go forth. We ask it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. I want to thank each and every one of you for being here this morning. I want to especially thank Dustin and the group up here. Did a good job, guys. Remember our pastor and family as they are gone and in their travels back and forth this week. Keep each other in prayer. Keep yourself in God's word. We look forward to seeing you again next week. Have a great week.